Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're continuing our series called Encounters with Christ, where for the past few weeks, we've been looking at different people who had upfront and close personal encounters with Jesus, and to see how it impacted their lives. This morning, we're going to look at a lady named Salome, and not much is mentioned about her in the Bible, but when Mark wrote his gospel, he includes her name twice. And we see this in Mark 15. She's listed as being present at Christ's crucifixion. It says in verse 40 and 41, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseas, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Salome was a part of a group of ladies that would travel around wherever Jesus went, and there were certain ladies that would fund his ministry. You think about it, where are they going to stay? How are they going to eat? And so they funded his ministry, and so she stuck around and witnessed the crucifixion. Then in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, the reason they were bringing spices was to finish the embalming process. We're told in John's gospel, when John wrote, John recorded that Joseph and Nicodemus, they started the embalming process. In John chapter 19, verse 38 to 40, you can write that down in your notes so that you can maybe look at it later. But it says they started the embalming process, but here's the thing. The Sabbath was just a few hours away. And so they're in a rush to get him in the tomb, to get him embalmed, and they didn't quite finish the process. So after the Sabbath is over, Salome and Mary and the other Mary, they're going to finish the embalming process. So what does that tell you? They believe that Jesus is dead. They believe his body is still on the ground. They have to finish embalming it so it doesn't decay. Man, weren't they in for a surprise? It goes on to say in verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Salome's incredible encounter with Christ was that she encountered the resurrection. She thought Jesus was dead, but she discovered that he was alive. Now, if this is your first time to Casper Faith, or maybe your first time to church in a long time, we want to welcome you. We want you to know we are glad you're here. You couldn't have picked a better Sunday to be here on Resurrection Sunday. Now, some of you might be saying, you know what, I'm here, but Craig, this whole resurrection bit, this thing about Jesus raising from the dead, I really don't buy that. I mean, that just doesn't happen. That's a hard pill to swallow. And you know what? That's okay, because there's many people that think that way. Many people feel that way. And so the thing is, though, what happened to Jesus' body? If Jesus did not raise from the dead, where is his body? Because if there was a body, the priest would have shown the body and say, as the disciples are saying, he's risen from the dead. They would have brought out Jesus' body. We know the priest didn't have it. The disciples, they couldn't have stolen it because there was a guard of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And these soldiers, they were experts in warfare. In fact, each soldier, a guard consisted of at least four men, okay? And each soldier was responsible to defend 36 square feet, okay? A 6 by 6 foot area. That was one soldier. They were so proficient in war that when you went to battle, the 6 square feet around, 36 square feet, 6 by 6 around you, that was your responsibility. And there's at least 4 guards. Now let me ask you, how does a group of fishermen and tax collectors and commoners fight well-trained Roman soldiers? They don't do it. There is no way they could have stolen the body. The priest didn't steal it. And here's the thing. Jesus was seen by about 500 people in the 40 days after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven. Simon Greenleaf was a lawyer back in the 1800s, and he was a principal founder of Harvard Law School. He's a world-renowned expert in evidence. In fact, he wrote 3 volumes on evidence, and those volumes were used for years by our Supreme Court and by our legal system for saying this is how you establish evidence. And Greenleaf was an agnostic. Many times he would ridicule the Christians in his classroom. Well, one year, a group of Christians got together and said, "Professor Greenleaf, we challenge you to examine the resurrection against your 3 volumes of evidence and to prove if it's real or not real. I mean, if you say it doesn't exist, prove it by evidence." And so Greenleaf said, "You're on, I'll do it." And he began to study, not just from what the scriptures say, but from secular historians, Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus. And as he began to study this out, Greenleaf came to the conclusion that Jesus really did raise from the dead. In fact, there is a quote up on the screen. He says at the very bottom there, "The resurrection is one of the best established facts of history." It's one of the best established facts of history. That's from a skeptic, an agnostic. But as he began to study the evidence, he realized that Jesus rose, that Jesus is risen. It's a fact that you and I can trust in. This Easter morning, I want us to look at the resurrection. What is so significant? What does the resurrection do for us? We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian believers, because there were some people that were going around saying, there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, if that's true, then Christ has not risen from the dead. And Paul is going to show how the resurrection satisfies 5 of the deepest needs, 5 of the deepest longings that you and I have, that human beings have. And so this morning, my prayer is that as we go through this and we look at these 5 longings, we would realize that Jesus is the only answer. And if we haven't really done anything with Christ in our life, that we would embrace him as our forgiver and our leader. Now, I would like you to take out your Bibles, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul says there are 5 things that would be in shambles if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Let's pick it up in verse 12. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." John Piper states that out of these 5 things, they're stated in the negative. For example, our preaching is in vain, it's useless. Your faith is in vain. But because Christ has been risen, we can state them in the positive. Our preaching is not vain, it is full. And if we look at these five things that would be in vain that now are positive because Jesus has risen from the dead, they reveal these five needs. And so if you would take your bulletins this morning, open them up and pull out your sermon notes, we're going to go through how the resurrection satisfies five deep longings, five deep desires that every human being has. Also, I just want to let you know our small groups are picking back up this week, and so your discipleship homework is in there, and so you can go ahead and fill that out. If you're not in one of our life groups, you can utilize this study anyway. It'll help you grow in your faith with Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at the very first thing Paul says. What does the resurrection satisfy? It satisfies the longing for a full, meaningful life. How many want a full, meaningful life? You want it to have purpose. You want it to have significance. This is what Paul said in verse 14. He says it in the negative. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And in your notes, we have the definitions, the definition of vain there. That word, it means useless. It means empty. It means meaningless. And Paul says, what we preach. Now, what was it that Paul preached? Paul's preaching covered everything in our entire life. It did. It covered everything. How to relate to people. If we would read all of Paul's epistles, Paul talks about how to relate to people. How to relate to your enemies, to people that don't like you. How to relate to authority. How marriage should be done. He talks about family. He talks about parenting. He talks about money. He talks about sexuality. He talks about priorities. He talks about value. Paul's preaching encompassed our whole life because in his preaching, Paul was saying to people, this is how you're supposed to live. If you're a Christ follower, this is how you conduct yourself. These are your attitudes. This is your behavior. And Paul said, if Jesus is dead, my preaching, what I'm telling you about how to live your life, everything I've said about living your life is bogus. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's vain. But on the contrary, Jesus has risen from the dead. So everything that I've talked to you about suffering, about victory, about enemies, about family, about home, about everything, about your personal life, your thought life, everything is meaningful, it's purposeful, it's significant, it's valuable. Your life is incredible because Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that word abundantly, it means overflowing. It's the picture of a glass that you had a pitcher of water and you would pour it and you just keep pouring and pouring and pouring so that it's overflowing. And when Jesus says, I give you abundant life, he's saying what I've given you is not a cup that's half full, not a cup that's even full, but I've given you a life that is overflowing. Our life, there's about three of you excited that your life is full and meaningful. I'm going to pray for the rest of you. We have a full, meaningful life. And friends, that is something that every human being is looking for. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Every one of us has that longing in our lives for our life to be well spent, that we count for something when it's all said and done, that it's been significant, it's been useful. We don't want to come to the end of our days and say, man, it was vain, it was empty, it was meaningless, it was useless. We want a full, satisfying, meaningful life. And Paul knows this, and that's why when he ends chapter 15 in verse 58, and he's talking about the resurrection, this is what he says. He says, be steadfast. He's saying to Christ followers. Think of him saying this to you and I, if you're a Christ follower here today. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not in vain. That's the longing of our lives. And friends, Jesus has risen, so everything done in his name, by his strength and for His glory is meaningful and significant. Whether you're going through a mountaintop and see great victories, or you're going through a valley of suffering, everything is meaningful because God's in control and He has a plan and a purpose, and you can depend on it. You can have abundant life in the midst of suffering. And if you don't believe that, well, then you need to go online to casperfaith.com and listen to last week. Last week we had Living Logos, Rod Carlson, and he portrayed the Apostle Paul, and he recited the book of Philippians from memory, and he stated how Paul was in prison. Paul was saying this, and Paul says, I've learned to be content. Paul says, I've got abundant life. It doesn't matter what's happening to me. My life is awesome. Is your life awesome today? If it's not, it's not God's fault. Jesus is risen, so we have a full, meaningful life. That's the first thing, the first need that the resurrection satisfies in our lives. Let's take a look at the second thing listed in your notes. The second desire the resurrection satisfies is a solid, well-founded faith. A solid, well-founded faith. This, too, is found in verse 14. In the negative, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And that word vain is the same as it used for preaching. He says your faith is meaningless, useless, empty. But since Christ has been risen, your faith is not in vain. It's not empty. Your faith is not resting on thin air. Your faith is on solid ground. And let's make it a little bit more personal. Our faith isn't in a concept. Our faith is in a person. Jesus Christ is someone that you can absolutely trust. Isn't that something we want? A friend that we can depend on no matter what? Isn't that a longing everyone has? I mean, you don't want your friends to be backstabbers. Did you ever have any backstabbers? I remember going to school. There were some people in front of you. Oh, they're so nice to your face, but you turn around and walk away, and they're stabbing you in the back, and they're talking about you. Weren't those wonderful days in junior high? God help all of our junior hires and high schoolers. Man, it can be rough. You want a friend that you can depend on. Someone, if you put your faith in Him, He won't let you down. He won't make fun of you. You can count on Him or her to always be there. And friends, that's the kind of security. That's the kind of friend we have in Jesus Christ. We want it because we were made for it. God, when He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave him that longing, that need to trust Him for absolutely everything in their lives. Sad thing is Adam and Eve didn't trust. They says, I think I want to do this my own way. And when they did that, they opened a Pandora's box. And sin entered the world and it infected them. And so all of their descendants, you and I, have a selfish, sinful nature. This past week, I spoke at Holy Week on Monday, and I said to the people who are present, I said, you know, I have four awesome, incredible kids, but I did not have to teach them how to be selfish. I had to teach them how to share. I said to them, I says, how many of you have kids or grandkids, and you had to teach your grandkids how to share? Every hand in the building went up. How many would agree? You've had to teach your kids how to share, how to be unselfish. Yeah, because inherently, we have this desire for me, mine. You know, I guarantee if you spend an hour with two little kids playing, you will probably hear the saying, mine. Right? Mine. Mine. Mine, 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 mine. Because we tend to focus on ourselves. We all have this sinful nature. And here's the thing. We need forgiveness. We need that sinful nature to be removed. And that's why Jesus died. He paid our death penalty so that sin could be conquered. This is what Galatians says. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for you and I so we could be forgiven of our sins. And so now Paul says, because Jesus has died, I know. I mean, can you give anything more for someone than your own life? How much more can you give to someone to help them than to sacrifice your own life? And that's what Jesus did. And that's why Paul said, the life I live by faith. My faith is solid. And because, and Paul then wrote in Corinthians, hey, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, your faith is futile. But because Jesus is alive, your faith is solid, it's well-founded, you have a friend that you can depend on. You have a friend that you can rely on. He is there 365, 24/7. What a great faith, what a security to know that I've got a friend who will never let me down. Does he always do what I want? No. But he is working all things for good. We have a full, meaningful life because of the resurrection. We have a solid, well-founded faith. The third deep longing that you and I have that the resurrection satisfies is that we know truth. We know truth. Paul said in the negative in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Now, that phrase literally means we are false witnesses. And Paul is saying, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we are liars. We are false witnesses because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Paul said, we're telling lies, and you don't know what is true. But in the positive, since Jesus has been raised, everything the apostles has told us is truth. How many of you like to be lied to? No one. Oh, come on. And we celebrated, I don't know if you can call it celebrating, but we recognized April Fool's Day a few days ago. Anyone have any good jokes played on them? Some of you did. Several years ago, I called my mom one day on April Fool's and I disguised my voice. And this was back in the time when Publishers Clearinghouse was sending out their things and you put the stickers on and you mailed it in. How many remember that, those days? Like I said, several years ago. And so I did something really horrible. I says, hello, is this Mrs. Mellendorf? Yes, it is. You have just won the Publisher Clearinghouse $10 million sweepstakes. Oh, no, come on. And it's like, yes, you've won. You really won. And I kept persisting, and she believed it. And I heard her turn to my dad, Gene, we won the $10 million Publisher Clearinghouse. And she was getting really excited. And I was going all of a sudden, oh, boy. And I said, Mom, it's Craig, April Fool's. And ooh. Yes, I'm a horrible, rotten son, okay? How could I do that to my own mother, the woman who gave me life? Has anyone ever lied to you? Maybe it was about a home that you bought, and they said, oh, everything's fine, and you get into it, and you realized you bought a money pit. Or maybe it was a car you bought, and it was supposed to be good, and it turned out to be a lemon, and there was all these problems that the seller knew about. Maybe it was in a relationship, someone you thought you could trust, maybe a husband, a wife, or a close friend, and they lied to you, and you realize that they weren't really a friend. You don't want to live your life on a lie. You want to know what is true. You want to base your relationships and your life on what is true. Because if you lean the ladder of your life up against the wrong wall and you get to the top and you realize I've been on the wrong path, it's too late. You know, our young people are being taught, like many of us were taught, that there are no absolutes. There's no moral absolutes. There's no absolute truth. How often do you see a high school student in a health class, a sex ed class, stand up and say, I believe that premarital sex is wrong for everyone at all times, only in marriage? Or that marriage is between one man and one woman, that homosexuality is wrong, that God designed sex to be contained in the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. We don't hear that. And our society has eroded the foundation of absolute truth. But here's the thing. If everyone determines what is right and wrong, what is true, then it's complete anarchy. Because my truth might be different from your truth. And it's okay for me to do something, but not okay for you. And we're all in a mess. Someone has to determine right and wrong and what is true. And Paul said, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're liars. You don't know what's true. You don't know what's right. But because Jesus has been raised, you can know what is true and you can build your life on it. You don't have to live a lie. You don't have to live a lie. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, he validated the claim that Jesus is true and everything that is in the Word is true. What Jesus said, what Jesus preached, the things he's given to us, we can know it's true. And you can build your life on that. That's the third longing. You and I can know truth. Let's take a look at number four. The fourth deep longing the resurrection fulfills is the longing that we are forgiven. It's the longing that we are forgiven. Have you ever done something wrong and you've carried the weight of that around and you didn't take care of it, you didn't make it right? It's a heavy weight. You feel the guilt. You know what's wrong. You don't have a clear conscience. But there's nothing like just getting it out in the open about taking care of the wrong, about making it right, and having a clean slate. One of our longings is to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to not live in guilt and in shame and in fear. And Paul wrote in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, you are not forgiven. That's what Paul was saying. But because Jesus has been raised, you are forgiven. Now, you might be thinking, well, how is resurrection connected to forgiveness? Because I thought it was on the cross. I thought it was the blood that purchased our forgiveness and our cleansing from sin, and that is correct. But what we see is that what Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. And so by his death, Jesus paid the price. He bought our forgiveness, he bought our acquittal, but for God to validate that forgiveness, to prove to everyone that the cross really was effective, Jesus was raised from the dead. And so that is proof. You don't have to wonder, if I ask God to forgive me, will he do it? The resurrected Jesus, him being alive and well, is proof that we are forgiven. We are cleansed. There is no need to carry around guilt, to carry around shame, to carry around a sense that I have messed up and I can't be forgiven. There is nothing that you and I can do that can separate us from the love of God. You can be forgiven. What have you done that you feel is so bad? Maybe you were unfaithful in a marriage. Maybe you have served time in prison for some horrible crime. Maybe you tried to take someone's life. Maybe even tried to take your own life. Maybe you've dealt drugs or you've done drugs. Friends, it doesn't matter. Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is nothing so deep, so horrible that God says, you know what? Forget it. I write you off. I'm not giving you a chance, friends. Jesus opened his arms on the cross when he died And he took it all. He said, it is finished as he hung. And that word finished, it means complete. Forgiveness. The payment is complete. And to prove it, God raised him from the dead. You and I can be forgiven of our sins. The last longing of our hearts that the resurrection satisfies, if you're taking notes this morning, number 5, is that we joyfully live forever. We joyfully live forever with God in heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more taxes. If you haven't done your taxes, you have less than 2 weeks, okay? Just a friendly reminder. Don't say, hey, isn't church beneficial? Yeah, don't say church isn't beneficial. It just helped you save a big fine from the IRS. Paul states, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, or believers, Christians who have died, they have perished. They're done. It's over. There's no resurrection. They become worm food, okay? But on the contrary, because Jesus has been raised, it is proof that they have not perished. Isn't there a longing for us to have a good afterlife? So many people live in fear about death. They're afraid to die because they don't know what happens. Am I going to be in the ground? It's going to be dark and cold and confined in a casket? Or they're maybe concerned about spending an eternity in hell. Or what about your loved ones? If your loved ones knew Christ, Paul is saying, hey, you can be forgiven. You live forever with God in heaven for a place of beauty and perfection. And your loved ones, they're going to be there with you. It's a beautiful reunion. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, look at this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if we're not raised from the dead and go to heaven, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If we don't go up to heaven, if this is all there is, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, Christians should be pitied. But that's not the case, is it? Jesus did raise. What's the opposite of being pitied? Being envied. Friends, when the world looks at us and they see a full, meaningful life, that we have a faith, a friend we can always trust in, when they realize that we're forgiven and cleansed, when they see all of these things, wow, what do they have that I don't have? We should be envied of all people. Because God has done something so wonderful. I'm going to close with this story. When George Bush Sr. was Vice President of the United States, he attended the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev, who was a former leader of the Soviet Union. And Bush was standing right near the casket, and people came by and paid respects. And he witnessed Brezhnev's widow, his wife, standing there at the head of his casket. And she's just waiting. And when the soldiers come finally to close the casket at the last minute, she does an act of civil disobedience against the communist state because they believe there is no God. And Mrs. Brezhnev walks over to the casket and does the sign of the cross on Leonid. Here, her husband, who is his entire life has been devoted to something that is atheistic, to something that says there is no God, she's hoping that there is a God and that he'll be merciful on her husband's soul. You know, the sad thing is that after you and I die, there's no opportunity to change the fate. The decision has already been made. It's been sealed. And there is no opportunity for that to be changed. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Do you realize as soon as we take our last breath, we're judged? And God says, "You're coming to heaven to live with me joyfully forever in paradise." Just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, or we go down and spend an eternity in eternal torment and punishment as a judgment for our sin. Jesus took the judgment for every person here. He is a ransom for us all. The wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to be crucified on the cross. Jesus carried our cross. Jesus was nailed to our cross. Jesus died on my cross and on your cross. But we have to accept his sacrifice now. You see, you are not a good enough person to get into heaven. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Praying and reading the Bible, taking communion, being baptized, doing a bunch of good things, giving to charity. If you don't realize that you are a sinner, you have that selfish nature, and that you confess your sin, and you realize that only what Jesus did on the cross can take your sin away, and you make him your Lord, which is a Bible term for leader, you say, "Jesus, you're going to be in control of my life." If you don't do that on this planet, when you die, you spend eternity being separated from God. And that's not what God wants. He desires all of us to know him. He wants all of us to experience the joy of his resurrection.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.